verse 1 this morning. Our title this morning is Foundational Roots. Foundational Roots. So, and as we get into this chapter, we'll see that Paul begins to move us towards specifics regarding his concern in this letter toward the church in Colossae. In chapter 1, he laid out the foundational doctrine of who Christ is, what he's done, and what he is doing now as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we also covered who we are in Christ. As children of God, we are in Christ. We have a relationship with him, and we covered a lot of that in our previous study. And this morning, we're going to see Paul's heart for the church. And notice that, and as we get into this, he did not plant this church. The church was there. He loved that church, but he... Paul's ministry was to plant churches, to encourage churches, to bring correction and rebuke when needed to churches, but most importantly, to love the people. To love the people. Because the people are the church. It's not the building. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us is the church. And so coming together, we have our corporate worship in a building, but the building is not God's house. We're God's house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the importance of doctrinal truth is something that we're going to see, and the importance of seeking the treasures of wisdom. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears and our hearts this morning to understand more, to grow closer to you. That's truly why we come together to study your word, that our hearts would be open to hearing truth, applying that truth, and living our lives, Lord, completely and totally surrendered to you. And that's our heart's desire. And we ask that you'll be with us this morning and teach us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not... wasn't against the church. His contention wasn't toward them, but for them. In other words, he was really struggling to make sure he could connect with them and make sure that whatever's going on in their body regarding anyone trying to bring in false teaching or other things along that line, he wanted to make sure that he was bringing correction there. His conflict was an internal conflict. An internal conflict to make sure he did everything he could to reach out to them and make sure that they were in unity one with another. So he had never been there, but his heart was burdened for them that they may remain in the truth, and that the truth that they were taught from the beginning, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were philosophers there. There were false teachers in their midst. There was legalism going on, which basically people trying to pull them back under the Mosaic law, tell them, well, yeah, we know you've accepted Jesus, but you also need this. You need to start doing these things. And Paul was saying, no, you've got Jesus. That's enough. He's all you need. And so there was people in legalism. Then it was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was basically a group of people that was saying by more knowledge, you can gain internal truth. You can gain truth without Jesus really is not the answer. It's just you just got to learn more and apply more. And that, again, is not true according to biblical teachings. Jesus is all that we need. And there was a lot of deception that was trying to come in and take him away from the foundation of the gospel of truth. Paul's conflict was to get them back on track before they fell into deceit, before they found themselves walking in an area of confusion or dissension and division because someone had come in and said, well, here, you need this, or you need this, or I'm going to add this to your faith, or take away this. And Paul is saying, no, don't listen to any of that. Stay focused on the gospel of which I've preached, of which you've been taught, and build upon that foundation. Galatians 1, 6 through 7 says, I marvel that you are turning. Meditating on it, that way we're prepared and our hearts are ready, and the Holy Spirit within us will show us when someone comes in with an untruth, and we'll be able to recognize it, and we'll be able to stay away from it. And Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, he had one common goal, and that was to keep them in unity in the foundation of the gospel. Being knit together gives them a picture of strength. The definition of knitting is to gather together by interlocking loops of one or more yarns, either by hand with knitting needles or by machine, to join closely and firmly as members or parts. So to use this term, knitting you together, binding you together, being knit together, means that we need to be interlocked together. And what is the binding source? It's Jesus Christ. He interlocks us. First we have our relationship with Him, then He gives us the love one toward another, and we're able to love one another, and it binds us together firmly as one body. Not divided, not some of us wanting to do a thing here and some of us wanting to do a thing here. It's all about our relationship with Him and He guiding the church as a whole by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, plans. We want it to be about God's plan and His direction so that we are moving forward in unity with Him. And then the division is left at the door because we left all of our agenda down. And that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says we're to die daily. Take up your cross and follow Him. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. And what that means is that we are dying to our emotions and our fleshly desires. We're putting all that aside and we're saying, Lord, I don't want to walk in my flesh anymore. I don't want to be comfortable in my flesh anymore. And see, part of what God is leading us to in this church, as we go in unity, He's going to take us out of our comfort zones. He's going to take us out of the place that we've always felt that was our security, and He's going to say, I'm your security. It's not what you've always done and how you've always done it. It's me. It's the relationship. And so as we understand that, God will stretch us. And He will put us in different places that we're not necessarily used to being. And that is not comfortable. And I will be the first to tell you, I don't like change. I do not like change. You can ask my boss at work. I'm the first one he'll come to and say, I know you're not going to like this, but. And we laugh about it, and I tell him, no, I don't like it. But I submit, and we move forward. We have a program in the printing business. It's called PrintSmith, and we've had it where it was all downloaded, you know, or you had a disc, you installed it, you know, kind of like the old, that's how everything used to be done. You install everything, and you go right on it, you work on it anytime. Everything was great. Well, then they decided they're going to do cloud-based. Okay, so that was a learning curve, and we had to learn how to do that, and they make all these updates. Okay, that's great. Get used to that, and now they're going to discontinue Flash, which I don't even know what it is, but y'all probably do. It's an operating system that gets everything to work. So now they come up with a new picture and a new window, and I looked at that, and I sank in my chair. I said, I can never figure this thing out. And my boss walked through the other day, and he said, you still using the old version? I said, yep. And I said, until they discontinue it, I'm going to try to hang on to it with everything I can. But the new version will be learned, and it will work fine. I don't like change. But it's not about me. The company I work for makes the changes as the changes need to be made. The church makes changes as God tells us they need to be made. And as we grow together in unity, we will see that the changes that are made are for His purpose, not for ours. And that's why I really believe that God is going to bring us into a place where other people are going to be coming. And I want them in the midst of us. I don't want separation. I want us all here in worship together, welcoming those who come to visit us and welcoming those who God is bringing, because we're going to be ministering to a lot of people in the community that are hurting. Where we're going this afternoon is the Efficiency Lodge, and it's an extended stay hotel. And some of you guys are familiar with some of those places. They're not necessarily the cleanest. They're not necessarily the nicest. But it's a need. It's a place these people live because they don't have anywhere else they can go. And just recently, Bartow County passed some new rules and legislation regarding that, basically saying that children, family with kids, can't live in those places anymore. And so they're evicting them, and there's nowhere for them to go. And basically, you have to have an address to go to school. So now the kids go to school, and they did this quickly. They went and evicted families after the kids went to school on a Monday morning. And when they came back, they had no place to live. And this is what's going on in our community. There seems to be a push to try to eliminate the lower income people out of the county. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stand with them and encourage them and help them any way that we can. And today we're not doing anything but helping to serve food and to take down tables or set up tables, whatever it might be that they need. That's what we're going to do for them. That's what God called us to do. And He's bringing the interesting thing here with what God's doing in this church is He's aligning us up with other people to serve with. And the group that's putting this event on this afternoon is called Anchor Ministries. And it's a husband and wife team. And I vetted them. I vetted them through the Bartow Baptist Association, of whom they were actually accepting funds for. And I also vetted them through the Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter and talked with them about these people. And they're solid. And they're ministering, they're pouring their lives into this place and into the people here. And so we're going to help and align with them any way that we can. And so these are the things that are we're going in, and we're going out in unity and welcoming people, because some of these people may decide to come to church here. And Bobby, the director of this organization, he broke my heart. He told me, he said, you know, as we were ministering to a group of these people, some of them started going to church. And so we started taking them to the church of which they were going at the time. And more came. And one Sunday, one of the elders or deacons or whoever it was pulled them aside and said, you're bringing too many of these people in here. You can't do that. And so they had to leave. And I assured him, that's not going to happen here. That will not happen here. If God brings them, we'll love them. I know how dirty and ugly I always was before I ever got saved. I ain't too pretty now. But I'm here because God called me here. And that's what we all need to do. We need to be prepared for what God's doing. Because the church is not about necessarily what it looks like. It's about what it acts like based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going, and that's where we're heading. But notice this, back to our message. The only way to be knit together in unity is through love. That's the only way. The Greek word for love here is agape. Agape. And this is in the Greek, there are about four or five different words for love. You have the friendship love, the husband and wife love, the love for your family, your children. But agape love is an unconditional love. It's an unselfish love toward one another. And this love can only come from God. It can only come from Him. When we learn to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, He gives us the ability to love others as ourselves. That's what the Scripture said, the two greatest commandments. But notice they're in order. You can't get them out of order. You can't just suddenly wake up, oh, I'm going to love the homeless. I'm going to love the people out here. I'm just going to love them. Well, let me tell you what will happen. If you go out in your own strength and ministry trying to love your brother as yourself or your neighbor as yourself, they're going to make you mad. They're going to say things or do things. It's going to irritate you because, well, I'm helping them. Why are they acting this way? And then our selfishness gets in the way. And then we're not following in love, we're following in duty. And once you start following in duty and obligation, and there's no love, you'll burn out. And after a while, you don't go as often. You don't minister as often. And then it gets less and less. And next thing you know, you're not doing anything. Because you went out in your own strength. But we have to go out in God's strength. He gives us the ability to love others as ourselves. To try to love our neighbor without loving God first brings disunity, selfishness, and strife. See, that's all the flesh can produce. That's all we have within ourselves. It's Jesus that gives us a love for one another. It's Jesus that brings us the Holy Spirit. Through Him, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to have the love. Our flesh can't produce it. But remember the fruits of the Spirit. This is what He gives us. He gives us love. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us long-suffering and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. This all comes from the Holy Spirit. That it doesn't come from us. This is the Spirit side. The flesh side brings strife, selfishness, anger, bitterness, all of those things. And Paul goes on to say here, this is what you need to do. I'm encouraging you to do this. You need to love one another in unity. And he goes on to say that when we're knit together in love, it attains to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, when our hearts are right with God, and with one another, we're not desiring selfish things anymore. We're desiring the things of God. We're desiring the things that the Spirit will give us, not the things of the flesh or the world. And Psalm 37:4 tells us, if you delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now understand, this scripture sometimes can be misapplied. It can be applied to fleshly things. Well, God will give you the desires of your heart. It's not always quoted fully. Just that one part. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? Well, some will say, well, it's to have a nice house, to have money, to have a bank account. That's a desire of my heart. That's not a spiritual desire. That's a fleshly desire. But it says to delight yourself also in the Lord. To delight yourself in the Lord means that we submit to Him, that we walk in obedience to Him. We delight ourselves in Him when we die to our flesh and choose to walk in the Spirit. We delight ourselves in Him when we come to the place in our lives where we can say, not my will, but your will be done in our lives. And it's here, once we come to this place of understanding and submission and obedience, it's here we can now begin to attain the riches and full assurance of understanding this mystery of God. Now, we saw in our last study in chapter 1 what this mystery is. Colossians 1:27, in that verse it tells us the mystery is, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery been revealed to the saints who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, who submit themselves unto Him. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And this mystery is revealed in all those who believe, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's the truth that we need to grab a hold of, and I want you to hear me this morning. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're hidden in the Father and in Christ. Nowhere else will you find them. You will not find wisdom, understanding in life in general, unless it comes through Jesus Christ and through the Father and through the Holy Spirit of which He gives us. They're all hidden in Him. As believers, they've been revealed to us. And we need to look nowhere else. There's nowhere else we need to go to try to find answers for our lives. If you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, if you want understanding, it's all available in our relationship with the Lord. Many seek it out, but never find it because they're not looking for it in their relationship with Christ. They're looking for it in the ways of the world, in the worldly system, through education, through business or philosophy. All of these things can bring you information. You can find a lot of information when you go out and you start getting your education. It gives you a whole lot of information. A lot of it, if it's not processed through the Word of God, don't even let it go in one ear and out the other. Because all truth comes through Him. But you go and we learn and we study and we have our jobs and we have the philosophies of men that come in and they bring all these different suggestions and ideas and information. But Jesus gives us the only way to process this information that we search out. And it comes through His Word and through His Spirit. And all of our thoughts and all of our education and all of our works of our hands and all of the philosophies need to be processed and sifted through the filter of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And if we're not able to do that, then we're very confused about life. We're very confused about the call that God has called for us to do. We're very confused about a lot of things because we have all of this information, but how does it apply? How does it apply? And how do I understand it? And how does this work in the scheme of things? Well, in the scheme of things, in this world, everything's upside down. And if you don't believe it, just turn on the news for 5 minutes. Everything is upside down, from the government, all these shootings going on, everything happening around us. It's upside down because people are confused. They're hurting. They're broken. And they're not seeking the only hope that is available, which is the hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope that we as believers have, and that's the hope that we need to be sharing with others, because there are many broken around us. I was at a prayer meeting Friday with other local pastors, and they were talking about the suicide in Bartow County. And would you realize that the middle schools have more attempts than anywhere else as far as dividing it up in the counties, the middle school. These kids are being cyberbullied or whatever else it might be. They don't feel like they fit in. And to some degree, it's being encouraged. by their peers. They can't find the hope. We need to be praying for these young people. We need to be praying. And it's not just them. There are many others that are attempting as well. One guy just, as he prayed on Friday and shared in their church, a child of 13 years old took his life. We've got to be available to the people. As believers, we can't hoard it all in. We've got to share it. We've got to be out. We've got to minister to people. But this information, all this stuff that comes through, has got to be processed through His Word. It's got to be processed by the Holy Spirit. See, John 14:26 tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you," what? "All things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." See, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and His Word. And that's how we can know that we're hearing from the right source. If you feel like you've got a voice or a thought that told you something, if it doesn't align with God's Word, dismiss it. Because the Holy Spirit will never say or speak anything into your heart that is not confirmed by God's Word and His truth. If it goes against His Word, it's not the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So if we want wisdom, if we want knowledge, if we want understanding, we have access. It's available. But we first have to come and submit to Him and put our hope in Him. If you're searching for answers in wisdom, two things must be in place in order to receive it. Now, I'm sure if you broke this down, you could probably put A and B or maybe three or four other points, but these two the Lord gave me this morning to discuss. Number one, if you're seeking for answers in wisdom, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put Him as your priority. If that's not happening in your life, then you can cry out to God all day long, and "I need help, I need understanding, I need wisdom." But the answer you're going to get back is, "You need me. Submit to me. Get into my word. Seek me wholly with all your whole heart." That's the first thing. And the number two, you need to be asking, believing that you will receive it by faith without doubting. But again, you have to have these things in order. You've got to be in relationship with the Lord with all of your heart. And then you ask and you believe that God wants to give you wisdom. Why would He not? Why would He bring you into His kingdom, into relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and then not want to give you any information, not want to give you any help, not want to give you any encouragement, not want to give you answers of wisdom? He does want to give it, but we have to have our priorities right. And James 1:5-8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Well, how is he double-minded? It's because he's not loving the Lord with all of his heart. He's trying to hang on to the world and hang on to God at the same time. And when you're in that place and you ask for wisdom, you're not going to get it, number one, and you're going to be tossed to and fro because whatever information you get may counter the other. And so you have to then process all of that. Well, I thought I could do this, or maybe I can do that, but no, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. And all the thoughts, the doubt and the confusion, all of this stuff is circling around our heads and our minds. But if we ask believing, we come asking believing because we serve the Holy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, knowing that He will give us what we need, and He will answer our prayers. See, the mystery's been revealed. It's Christ in you. He is our hope of glory. He will not withhold the desires of your heart when the desires are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Luke 11:9-13 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." And I love this part of this passage. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, as parents, as fathers in the world, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We need to be asking for the Holy Spirit. We need to be desiring the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, seeking, knocking, asking. This is what we're supposed to do. And it's okay to ask. It's okay to seek. It's okay to knock. But the most important thing is making sure that our relationship is solid through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it brings a lot of turmoil. And you are tossed to and fro, wondering, what will this day bring? How am I going to handle this? What is this problem? All these things. And trust me, the enemy is going to continue to try to trip us up, and our flesh will try to trip us up. Can't blame the devil for everything. When we're tempted, we have to make the choice of whether we're going to cave into that temptation or not. The devil's going to always be tempting. He's always going to be trying to trip us up. But we have to stay in the Word and in the truth and understand that this is what the Bible says, therefore I'm not going to go that way. See, notice what Jesus did when he was in the desert being tempted by Satan. He quoted Scripture. Every challenge Satan threw out to him, because Satan took Scripture, twisted it, or implied it in the wrong way. And Jesus said, no. The Scripture also says this, in context. And the Scripture says this, and he quoted the Word of God. And therefore Satan left. He had nothing else he could do. See, when you are standing in the Word of God, the enemy has no power over you or to persuade you. And we need to make sure that we understand and believe and study the Word. Now verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Most of the time when deceivers come, they come with persuasive words or eloquent speech. They come in this way in order to make up for the lack of substance. When someone comes in and they're just blabbering and they're talking all this stuff and they're loud and they're boisterous, they're bold, they're entertaining, they look good, their speech is great. They come to do this because there's no substance to what they say. And if you don't believe that, go listen to any politician. They have no substance in most of what they say. And they don't even answer most questions that are asked. But they're smooth. And they talk well. And they're eloquent. And they do all of these things. The louder and the bolder the message or messenger, the more it plays on the emotion rather than the content of what's involved. And you can see it in our culture today. Protests on the streets are chanting and yelling. But in a lot of cases, they don't even know why they're there. They're there because they think they're part of some big movement. This whole thing, you know, about Wall Street years ago, they were camping out all over the place and all this stuff, and they began to ask them, well, why are you here? None of them could give a consistent answer. None of them were grouped together. They were just mad. And they joined this thing, and what a lot of them found out is the group around them were stealing from them, from one tent to the other. That's why a lot of them were there. So this is what happens when you get sucked into these things and the noise and the eloquent speeches of some people to draw people into things. What happens is there's no substance behind it. And this is what happens with philosophy. A lot of times philosophers will be very, very good in their speech and they'll know these things, but they don't have the substance, and only God's Word has the substance to back it up. So when things are said and the Word lines up, you can back it up. And you don't have to yell it. Now, sometimes street preachers are out there elevated. If they're in the Word of God, they're getting attention, and people may come and listen to them. But Paul didn't come with eloquent speech. He didn't come looking and smelling good like a big person would do in stance and all of these things. He understood all of these things. Romans 16, 17 through 19 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And I, brethren," Paul speaking, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his message. Jesus Christ. He came. He was crucified. And Paul goes on and says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Evidently, it wasn't his comfort zone. But he had the power of the Holy Spirit that was directing his paths. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that's what Paul understood. He went. He spoke. He shared. He shared the gospel. And the Holy Spirit went with him in power. See, man's wisdom can be loud. And there's a lot of noise in our society today. A lot of noise, static, everywhere. We've got to tune that out. And we've got to tune in to the Word of God. And tune in to our relationship with Him. And tune in to listening to the Holy Spirit so that He leads us and guides us in our lives. Verses 5 through 7. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." In other words, keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ in you. It's the hope of our glory. And this is the foundational roots that we build upon. If you build upon any of the foundation, you're in trouble. Because the wind will come and wash it away. We have to build upon the rock. And let us hold fast. And let us not look for any of the foundation to build on. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So, our foundational roots are Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again, ascending to the Father, sitting at the right hand of the God, soon coming King. He's returning. He will return for His people. Is our house built on Him? Or is our house built on other things of life? Desires that we have? Goals, dreams? Nothing wrong with goals and dreams. I don't want to sit here and tell you that you shouldn't have goals and dreams, but all your goals and all your dreams also must be filtered in your relationship with the Lord and through His Word, so that we find ourselves secure and that He will then fulfill those goals because He's the one that's giving them. See, when we're so focused on Him, our desires will change. And as they change and all about Him, He then pours into us and gives us those desires, gives us the direction, gives us the wisdom, gives us the understanding, gives us the knowledge, gives us all that we need because we love Him and we trust Him. And that's the relationship that we should have. And that's the foundation that we build upon. And this morning, I just want to encourage you. If your foundation is weak, you can't stand. But if your foundation is solid, He's going to take you to new heights. You're going to be like a high tower building because he can use you in so many different ways. And your foundation is secure. Your hope is secure. Your life is secure. That's what we need. And as you see, as we move forward here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks and the ministry that God's calling us to, you're going to see some changes because we're going to be going out. We're not going to be sitting still. We're going out. We're going out with our banners raised. We love Jesus. And I'm not talking about street preaching per se. That's what God calls us to do. That's what we'll do. But mainly right now, he wants us to be available. Be available in your circle to start with, wherever you are. Be willing to say, I love Jesus. Doesn't matter what that circle is, whatever your job, school, whatever it is. Be willing to stand upon Jesus and the foundation of his word and say, I love Jesus. And then, as he calls you and draws you closer, he will give you things to do. It's not about man-made works that we do all these things to please God. It's about we love God first, and then he gives us things to do. And as he gives us these things and they come from him, then we're able to accomplish them because he's the one that directed them to be done. And he gives us the strength to do them. But I just want you to know I love each and every one of you. I'm so thankful for y'all, for who God's brought to our body so far. And I believe he's going to add to the number, not because we're number worrying. I'm not worried about numbers. I don't care if we're full as far as people. I want to see people full of Jesus. And that's what our goal is, and that's where our heart is. So I encourage you this morning, if God is calling you to be a part of what we're doing, jump on board. Let's move forward. This is exciting, exciting times. And it's going to be good, but it's not going to be easy. There are going to be challenges. Let's be prepared for all that God has for us. And let's do it in unity, loving God and loving one another. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Every week, you just blow me away with what you give us to study and to learn and to grow in, Lord. And I just want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for your spirit that encourages us and gives us wisdom and gives us knowledge and gives us understanding. And Lord, we don't have all the answers every day. Sometimes there are things you don't tell us because we couldn't handle it. And I'm thankful for that too, Lord. I'm thankful that you handle and keep all that big stuff to yourself so that I don't get in the middle of something that's over my head. But Lord, I do want to be available to all the wisdom and knowledge that you want to give me. And I want our people to have that same heart, to have be open to all the wisdom and knowledge that you want to bring. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people.